text is the gospel reading from St. Luke. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages. And that's not the right one. Wrong chapter. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And if anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Here ends the text. In the late 1980s, in the hall of my church in Detroit, I was talking with three women. We must have been talking about Motown music or maybe the oldies. As if on cue, these three broke out in the Supremes' "Stop in the Name of Love," complete with the now iconic hand gesture. If you're my age or older, you'll remember it. If younger, look it up on YouTube. I want this vivid 1965 image to rivet the proper understanding of our text in your mind. Stop hearing this passage as the third use of the law. The third use of the law is a legitimate use of God's law. It has a place in the Christian's life. The third use is God's law as a set of how-to instructions. Think of struggling to put something together. For a couple of hours, you try and try only to fail. Then someone gives you the instructions. Say, C.S. Lewis likened the third use to stepping on firm ground after being bogged down in muddy fields. What a relief to find out how something goes together. What a relief to get to firm ground after slogging through mud. The law can inform you how the world really works. The law can give certainty in the quagmire of doubts and conflicting opinions that surround you. So you're tempted to hear our text as how to be able to be Jesus' disciple. First, hate your family, then pick up your cross and follow Jesus. But before doing that, sit down and calculate whether you have what it takes to complete the Christian life. And since Christian discipleship is spiritual warfare, sit down and estimate casualties. Do you have what it takes to win on the battlefield? If you hear this text as third use of the law, you'll leave here humming "Onward, Christian Soldier," eager to read Bonhoeffer's "Cost of Discipleship." You'll leave here determined to put all other relationships second to your one with Jesus. You'll leave here resolved to build the tallest Christian life possible. You'll leave here eager to go to war against sin, death, and the devil. And you'll leave here very much in danger. For popular Christianity, the third use is the primary use of the law. And that's the way this text is heard. It's the prime reason they go to church. Church is pep rally to them. Church is getting fired up to get serious about the Christian life. Church is for finding out how to build the Christian life and how to engage in spiritual warfare. So this text is right in the wheelhouse of popular Christianity. Stop, I say, in the name of love. Not as the song says, "Before you break my heart," but before you damage yours. Stop. And like the song says, think it over. Think it over. Hear this text as the second use of the law. What's the second use? The law showing you your sins by showing you what you must do, haven't done, and can't do. The second use of the law is a mirror. When the child comes to the table with a dirty face, the mom asks, "Did you wash up?" The child, of course, says he did. She will say, "Are you sure?" And he will, of course, be very sure. Mom will then say, "Go look in the mirror." Looking in the mirror, the child will see that his dirty face needs washing. Two important things. One, for Lutherans, the second use is the main use of the law. And two, the mirror doesn't reach out and wash the child's face off. The second use is not the answer to the law. It shows sins. It doesn't remove them. Stop and hear this text as the second use of the law. But the command to hate father, mother, sister, brother, wife, kids for Jesus' sake, that doesn't reveal my dirty face to me. My dirt shows when it comes to hating me. I hate everyone else except myself. In fact, anyone I ever do hate is because of myself. I have the same problem with cross carrying. I always want someone else's cross rather than my own. That's because only my cross will crucify me. Only the cross the Lord has given me, not a self-chosen one or anyone else's, will kill my old Adam that must die if I'm to be saved. My dirt shows up in tower building and on the battlefield too. I can't tell you how many times I've resolved to be different, promised to God that I wouldn't do that again, set out to build a Christian life that would reach all the way to heaven. But all I managed ever to build is a halfway Christianity. And all halfway Christianity is a Tower of Babel, a monument to failure. How many unfinished towers have I left in my wake? How many things was I going to do for Jesus? I've entered the field of spiritual warfare with no less zeal than I set out to build the Christian life. But I am no king, and I have no army behind me to do battle with the prince of darkness, the god of this world. I entered this eternally serious war with the superciliousness that the British troops first entered World War I with. Some began a charge on German trenches, kicking a soccer ball out in front, going into battle as if they were playing a game. They even called out to each other what they did when the theater opened early to let patrons find the best seats. "Early doors," they shouted to each other as they went over the berm. So glad they were to be given an early chance to knock down the doors of evil. I fared no better on the plains of spiritual warfare than the British did on the fields of Flanders. The second use of the law shows me that I cannot be Jesus' disciple. I have not the strength to build the Christian life or the forces necessary to overcome sin, death, or the devil. You can show me how to day and night, and that will give me no strength to do so. Stop in the name of love. Your hearts have been broken enough. The only way for you to be Jesus' disciple is to give up. In our text, last verse, Jesus does not call us to give up possessions. Jesus doesn't use the noun for possessions, but a verb. A verb meaning that which belongs to yourself. Give up all that is you. Our closing hymns tells us what that is. "I am all unrighteousness," we sing. "False and full of sin I am," we sing. Give up all that in the name of love. Not your love for God, but God's love for you. Our love for God is never full enough, fervent enough, or firm enough. Stop trying to build the Christian life and win the spiritual war with what you have. Stop in the name of God's love for you. That's Paul's argument in Romans 8. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's Paul's argument in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of God constrains us, compels us, controls us. In the depths of eternity, God sat down and counted the cost of saving damned humanity, the cost of forgiving us. God sat down and calculated what it would cost to save the unsavable, to redeem the irredeemable. God sat down and calculated what it would cost in the words of Romans 5, to save the ungodly, to save his enemies. The British generals of World War I are widely criticized for their conduct of that war. They sent wave after wave of soldiers into the maelstrom of machine gun fire that they had never encountered before. 1.6 million died. These generals seemed unwilling or unable to count the cost. God could and did. It would cost him sending his son into flesh and blood permanently. God, the Son, who knows infinity, would need to take up residence permanently in finite flesh and blood, if any flesh and blood were ever to be redeemed, restored, saved. But it cost more than just God the Son becoming incarnate forever through a virgin's womb. It cost his obedience. Tempted in every way you are, just as intensely, just as frequently, Jesus never sinned. He lived a perfect life in what he thought, said, and did. But there was still more to pay if God the Father was to rescue lost humanity. God's rightful wrath against all sins, big and small, that had to be satisfied. What could quench the fire of God's eternal wrath? Nothing less than the blood of the eternal God. Nothing less than the sweat of the eternal God. Nothing less than the tears of the eternal God. Stop setting your tired old excuses against God's wrath against your sins. Pick up the blood, pick up the sweat, pick up the tears of God. Stop making that well-worn promise to do better in an attempt to appease God's wrath. Pick up instead God's promise to forgive you in Jesus' name. Stop in the name of love. Give up all the things that belong to you. That means your ideas, your opinions, your plans, your promises, your sins, your guilt, your shames, your fears, your worries. You can never build the tower of the Christian life, but God in Christ built one for you. Proverbs 18:10 promises, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." When you run into your baptism, you are running into the name of the Lord, which is a strong tower. When you run into absolution, where your sins are forever sent away from you in Jesus' name, you're running up the stairs of that strong tower. When you run to Holy Communion, you run into a strong tower made out of Jesus' body and blood. No big bad wolf can blow this tower down. Stop in the name of God's love for you in Jesus, for Jesus' sake. Stop trying to overcome sin, death, and the devil with what you have. We can have no peace with these based on our efforts or promises. I take that back. Sin, death, and the devil will give you peace if you stop fighting them, give in to them, accept them, defend them. That's no answer. But neither is continuing the warfare with the weapons of your flesh and blood. No, you need Jesus' flesh and Jesus' blood. Jesus' flesh makes the helmet of salvation, which no ugly accusation of the devil can crush. Jesus' blood covers the shield of faith, enabling it to quench the devil's flaming darts of guilt. Jesus' flesh and blood won the right for you to use the sword of the Word of God. Death ceases to roar when the Word proclaims you'll live forever. Sin ceases to accuse when the Word says you're forgiven. And the devil ceases to stand there when the Word says, "Get thee behind me." Next time you're tempted to take your salvation into your own hands, tempted to build the Christian life or enter the spiritual warfare using your resources, stop in the name of love. Think it over. Hasn't your Lord been good to you? Run then to His tower. Return then to His victorious camp. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.